So, reading from the Bhagavatam, is it correct? 6, 7, 37? Okay. Text 37. Please repeat.
Tathapi na prati bruyam gurubhi prartitam kiyat bhavatam prartitam sarvam pranair artaischa sadhaye. Tatha api, still, na, not, prati bruyam, I may refuse, guru bhi, by persons on the level of my spiritual master, prartitam, request, kiyat, of small value, bhavatam, of all of you, prartitam, the desire, sarvam, whole, pranai, by my life, artai, by my possessions, cha, also, sadhaye, I shall execute. So translation, and there's no purport to this verse, so we'll read verse 38 as well, because we can hear a purport of Srila Prabhupada. But the purport to this, the translation to this verse is, all of you are my superiors. Therefore, although accepting priesthood is sometimes reproachable, I cannot refuse even a small request from you. I agree to be your priest. I shall fulfill your request by dedicating my life and possessions. So let's read verse 38 as well. I'll just read the Sanskrit once and then we can repeat the translation together.
Shri Badarayani Ruvacha Tebhya Ivam Pratishrutya Vishvarupo Mahatapaha Pour Purahityam Vritas Chakre Paramena Samadhina.
And the translation is, Shri Shukadev Goswami continued. Please repeat. Sri Shukadev Goswami continued. O King, after making this promise to the demigods, the exalted Vishvarupa, surrounded by the demigods, performed the necessary priestly activities with great enthusiasm and attention. Purport. The word samadhi na is very important. Samadhi means complete absorption with an undiverted mind. Vishwarup, who was a most learned brahmana, not only accepted the request of the demigods, but took their request seriously and performed the activities of priesthood with an undiverted mind. In other words, he accepted the priesthood not for material gain, but to profit the demigods. Such is the duty of a priest. The word puraha means, quote, family, and hita means benefit. Thus, the word purohit indicates that the priest is the well-wisher of the family. Another meaning of the word puraha is first. A priest's first duty is to see that his disciples benefit spiritually and materially by all means. Then he is satisfied. A priest should never be interested in performing Vedic rituals for his personal benefit. It's kind of hard to connect this pastime and purport to the seminar we're supposed to do about preaching. I spoke to Urukrama Prabhu and he told me, listen, just read the verse and the purport and then go on to talking about the seminar, about preaching and stuff. So we'll just say just maybe one or two words about this particular verse and purport and then move on. I'll be honest, because I didn't know that I would have to read this verse. I didn't read the context. And I know some pastimes of the Bhagavatam, but this particular pastime escapes my mind a little bit. So tomorrow, I promise, I'll have done my homework and we'll be able to contextualize this pastime a little more. The only thing I can talk about right here before going on to this theme of preaching and the how and the why, or the why and the how, is this idea of motivation that we hear about in the purport. Whether you're talking about being a ritualistic priest in the sort of the smarta, you know, section of the Vedas, as you see in India today, if you go to India, you'll see there's a lot of priests who are, you know, priests by caste and not by qualification. And it's kind of like the family business. You know, my father earned his living like this, and I would also. And not to make any commentary on this, whether it's good or bad, it's just how it is. Prabhupada here is touching on a more subtle point, and that is, regardless of what kind of priest we're talking about, the motivation ideally should be pure. I like this statement by Prabhupada. A priest should never be interested in performing Vedic rituals for his personal benefit. So we, as Vaishnavas, as or aspiring Vaishnavas, as members of ISKCON, are priesthood, first of all, is not determined by caste or by birth. Kiba vipra kiba nyasi shudra kene noi ye krishna tattva veta se guru hoy. You know this verse from Chaitanya Charitamrita? Super important verse, because it really defines us in relationship to the disciplic succession, and also in relationship to social status. Kiba vipra, whether you're a brahmana, kiba nyasi, whether you're a sannyasi or renunciate, shudra kene noi, or if you're a shudra, it doesn't matter. Ye krishna tattva veta, someone who knows Krishna. Tattva veta, in truth, se guru hoy, he or she is a guru. When Martin Luther started his Protestant, you know, Reformation, he tried to fight against what we can say is a very sort of vertical line of ecclesiastical power, you know, with a pope and the bishops and this whole, you know, chain of managers that are very vertical. And I say vertical because up until today, in the Catholic Church, you have to be a man and you have to be a celibate. You have to be a monk in order to have power as a guru or as a priest, as a representative of the church, right? But Martin Luther said, no, you don't have to be a celibate monk to be a priest. You can be married. And therefore, in the Protestant tradition as well as in the Orthodox tradition, it's not the monopoly of male celibate monks. It's much more horizontal. In other words, any man, and we can debate about the question of female Diksha Guru in ISKCON, but looking at the Protestant tradition, any man who's qualified and inspired and willing and recognized as someone who knows Shastra, who can preach about God, who feels inspired to inspire a congregation, can be a priest or can be a representative of the tradition. So similarly, in Gaudiya Vaishnavism, specifically because of this verse, kiba vipra kiba nyasi shudra kene noi ye krishna tattva veta se guru hoy, we have a very sort of a flattening out, a horizontalization, so to speak, of power ultimately. There's this idea, again, in Protestant Christianity of a priesthood of the believers. I love this statement. A priesthood of the believers. And that's what Gaudiya Vaishnavism really is. In other words, if you're a believer in Krishna, and if you know Shastra well, and if you're following the principles and, you know, the sadhana, and you're practicing what you preach, and you know the Shastra, I mean, the definition of a Madhyamadikari, then it doesn't matter whether you're a celibate monk, or whether you're a householder, or I would claim, and many claim, whether you're a woman or a man, if you know Krishna, say Tattvaveta, say Guru Hoy. You're a guru. So in that sense, it's a very sort of horizontal model that we as Gaudiya Vaishnavas operate in, you know. And therefore, it's very accessible to the whole world. And therefore, it's no coincidence that hopefully Lord Chaitanya's prediction of every town and village will become a reality. And finally, one last word on this samadhi. Prabhupada defines samadhi here, and Prabhupada also defines samadhi in terms of book distribution in the 10th canto. You know that quote? When we were book distributors in the Los Angeles airport, we would read this and you know, take pleasure in this idea that samadhi, Prabhupada talks about when one is fully absorbed in distributing books for Krishna, one is fully absorbed in Krishna, this is samadhi. I still remember it by heart. So we as Vaishnavas, we want to enter a state of samadhi, and the more absorbed we are in our Krishna consciousness, then the more we are in a state of samadhi, which Prabhupada defines as undiverted mind, ekeha kuru nandana, manmana bhavamat bhakto madhyajimam namaskuru, when we're always ideally thinking of Krishna and trying to please Krishna and trying to help others come to Krishna. So speaking about helping to others, about coming to Krishna, maybe now for the next half hour we can talk a little bit about this theme of preaching, why and how. Because we have several days, I think it would be wise to first start by looking at our shastras, at famous verses from the Bhagavad Gita, famous verses from the Bhagavatam, famous verses from the Chaitanya Charitamrita, on the specific topic of preaching or outreach. And then in the next couple of days, perhaps we can get into specifics, you know, of ISKCON-related outreach work, book distribution, Harinam, giving lectures, temple services, and so on. So if it's okay with you, we can proceed like that. So let's start with Bhagavad Gita today. Let's just talk about Bhagavad Gita, and we can talk about two verses in the Bhagavad Gita today that have to do with preaching. We all know, because we've joined ISKCON, that, you know, spreading Krishna consciousness is our bread and butter. Like I was telling Rukrama Prabhu yesterday, when I saw the book, Nectar of Book Distribution. You know that red book? Nectar of Book Distribution? So I have a story with that book. When I was a brand new bhakta in Paris, September 1993, I hadn't read any of Prabhupada's books yet, at all. So I didn't know anything about Bhagavad Gita, Bhagavatam, nothing. And my second weekend, my second Sunday at the temple, I think it was third Sunday maybe, it was very, very early in my Krishna consciousness, I met Avidman Prabhu, who was a Croatian brahmachari at the time. And he happened to be serving in the ISKCON Paris temple. So he made friends with me, and he was nice to me. Oh, your mother's from Croatia? Yes. Oh, good. You know. And then, I don't know why, but for no reason, he gave me this Nectar of Book Distribution book, this big thick book, you know. Who hasn't read it here? It's from a sort of a older generation, maybe. It's got a lot of nectar in it, especially when it's very well compiled. Really wonderful quotes from Prabhupada, not only about book distribution but about greater preaching issues, you know. So anyway, so he gave me this book, and I came home with this book, and this was like the first book about Krishna consciousness that I got. And so I think that reading this sort of set for me from the very beginning of my Krishna consciousness, you know, priorities and understanding that we are part of a mission, of a movement, and you know, Lord Chaitanya is all about, you know, this Sankirtan movement, about being instrument in the spreading of love of God, the spreading of the chanting of the holy name. But it was kind of unorthodox to have that as the first book, you know, in Krishna consciousness that you read. My mother also had such a unorthodox introduction to Krishna consciousness. You know what the first book she ever read on Krishna consciousness? Brahmacharya and Krishna Consciousness by Bhakti Vikar Swami. Some years back, when I had a desire to get married, I told her, and then she had just read that book, and she started like preaching to me Brahmacharya. She's like, "What are you doing? A waste of time. You know, just remain celibate. You've decided you've dedicated yourself to Krishna consciousness." Yeah. From my mama. Yeah. Krishna bless her. She was starting to become a devotee, but then cancer had the best of her, and she moved on 15 years ago, unfortunately. So, as an introduction, then, you know, yeah, at least I understood, and we understand that preaching is very important. As Prabhupada coined the term, preaching is the essence, right? And it's sort of an open secret. The open secret is, if you want to be Krishna conscious, and share Krishna consciousness with others. Not only for their sake, not only for the, you know, other souls out there's spiritual advancement. In other words, not just for compassion towards other souls who are like us, basically, but who have, you know, haven't started the process of Krishna consciousness yet. But for ourselves as well. For ourselves as well. For our own, not just salvation, not just spiritual advancement, but literally for our survival. Our spiritual survival. I'll always remember on the Polish tour, I was with Mathuranath, the disciple of Indradyumna Swami. He went into Indradyumna Swami's room, and we were talking about preaching, and he said this. He said, "Preaching actually saves us." Being absorbed in trying to help others come to Krishna saves us. Not just in a, you know, long-term, esoteric, Krishna-conscious, you know, final destination, Goloka Vrindavan as the final destination sense, but in a real sense, on a daily basis, it saves us from falling down into Maya. It saves us from, you know, losing ourselves in sense gratification. So, let's look at two verses from the Gita, where Krishna very much emphasizes this point of preaching. So who can guess the first verse that we could talk about? There's two verses that come towards the end of the Gita, which are like, I don't know, the trophy of preaching verses in the Bhagavad Gita. Going once. Yes, Bhagavad Gita, 18th chapter. Yaidam paramam guhyam mad bhaktesh apidasyati bhaktim mayi param kritva mam evaisyati asamshaya nachatasman manusyesu kaschin me priya krittamaha bhavita na chame tasmad anyak priya taro bhuvi. Krishna says, for one who explains the supreme secret to the devotees, devotional service is guaranteed. And at the end, he will come back to me. There is no servant in this world more dear to me than he, nor will there ever be one more dear. Interesting, Krishna doesn't say for one who explains the supreme secret to the non-devotees. Like, he doesn't say that. He says, for one who explains the supreme secret to the devotees. So in one sense, we could say that preaching to other bhaktas who are actually consciously serving Krishna. Jai Shri Panchatattva. Preaching and enlivening and speaking about Krishna to other devotees who are already practicing bhakti yoga is what Krishna talks about here. In another sense, every soul is a devotee of Krishna. It's just some have forgotten, right? I mean, after all, each soul is defined ontologically as a servant of Krishna. Jivera, Swarup, Hoy. Nitya Krishna Das, Krishnera Nitya Das. So in an ontological sense, every soul, every single soul, all of us here, every other billions of souls who are in microscopic bodies in this room, and all the zillion souls who are, you know, on this planet and in the material universe, and what to speak of 3/4 symbolically, huh, of the spiritual world. What I mean by symbolically is that, you know, we hear that approximately 3/4 of souls are in the spiritual world and 1/4 is in the material world. But the number of souls is unlimited, quasi, so it's just an approximation. The fact is that the number of souls in this material world, according to our scriptures, is a minority. And the majority of the souls haven't made the mistake that we made. You know. But all souls, whether they're Nitya Bhada, or whether they're Nitya Mukta, eternally liberated, are ontologically servants of Krishna, servants of God. You know, that you buy something that says made in China, so we as souls are, you know, made to serve. In Mexico, there's a saying among people, like when you introduce yourself to someone, you say, hello, my name is Victor, or David, or Maria, and then you say, para servirle, which means made to serve you, or here to serve you. And that's what our philosophy says. We're literally made to serve Krishna. So in that sense, we're all devotees of, every soul is a devotee of Krishna, but, you know, Krishna bahirmukkaya bhagavan chakare nikatostumaye tare japatiya tare. Some of us have turned away from Krishna, and as a result, Maya has covered us and kicking us since time immemorial. So Krishna says that, you know, someone who preaches to the devotee, so whether it's, you know, already practicing Vaishnavas, or whether it's Vaishnavas who have forgotten that they're Vaishnavas, conditioned souls, Krishna's very happy with that. And one can say that Krishna is even more happy when one preaches to someone who has forgotten about Krishna than to someone who knows about Krishna. Why? Because the devotee who knows about Krishna, who's trying his or her best to practice Krishna consciousness, is in good standing and has a safe future. Because he or she is trying his best not to perform sinful activities, so he or she is not, you know, incurring sinful reactions anymore. On top of that, he or she is, you know, practicing the Yuga Dharma, so is getting purified by the holy name's protection. You know, speaking of protection, a devotee of Krishna, Mahatmanas tu mamparta daivim prakritim ashritaha, is even a great devotee, or even a small devotee, is to a great degree under the protection of the divine nature of God. But a victim of Kali Yuga, who is in, you know, complete forgetfulness of Krishna, that person has a dangerous future. I mean, if we believe in the law of karma, if we believe that, you know, there's certain activities in this world that if you break, you'll have sinful reactions, then the future of souls who are disconnected from God is not so nice at all, right? But Krishna, as the Supreme Father, feels compassion for them. Doesn't want, you know, which father wants his children to suffer? Which father wants his children to suffer? On the contrary, a father wants his children to have the best life possible, the most happiness possible. Prabhupada sometimes used the analogy that comes from Christian tradition, even from the Bible, the idea of the prodigal son, right? The son who leaves his father's house and goes, becomes a wandering, lost soul. And then if someone from the family, a brother, comes and sees him or her and says, come on, man, come home. Mama and Papa are waiting for you. You have a home, you know, a hot meal, a shower, a bed, everything. Love. Come back. And if that person says, okay, and then the older or younger brother or sister brings that prodigal son back home, and then the parents are so happy, right? The parents are so happy to see that lost child come home. So in a similar way, I mean, we are a monotheistic tradition, we are a personalist tradition, where Krishna himself in the Gita says, you know, aham bijapadak pita, I am the father. He literally uses the word pita, which means father. I am the father who, you know, injects, who's the father of all souls injected in the womb of Mother Nature. So naturally, as the Supreme Father, he's very happy to see his souls, his lost souls, come back to him. And so someone who helps to do that becomes very dear to the Lord. When Lord Chaitanya was talking to Haridas Thakur in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, he tells Haridas Thakur, I am a gardener and I have all these fruits, but I'm only one, so how can I distribute these fruits? And what does Haridas Thakur tell him? He tells him, my dear Lord, don't worry. We'll, you know, I'll help you. We'll help you distribute these fruits. And in the purport to that passage, Prabhupada says, this is service to the Lord. The devotee wants to alleviate the burden, you know, take off the burden from the Lord in his desire to help spread Krishna consciousness to lost souls. This is service. So we, you know, along, as I said, with the idea that we're saving ourselves from by preaching, we are in effect helping God help other souls who need to go back to him. So let's see exactly what is the reward, or what happens to someone who explains the supreme secret to the devotees. One, devotional service is guaranteed. So if we help the mission somehow or other in our capacity, then devotional service is guaranteed. In other words, we won't fall away from devotional service. We'll get more devotional service. The reward for devotional service is more devotional service. The reward for chanting is more chanting. Right? Nothing but that. Like we have the example of Daruka in the Bhagavatam. He didn't even want to be disturbed by the spiritual emotions of ecstasy that he was receiving or experiencing by serving Krishna. Right? We hear that he was fanning the Lord and then tears of ecstasy were starting to form in his eyes, and he was like, he didn't want these tears because it was interrupting with his service of serving the Lord. So similarly, a devotee, as we see in the purport just before from the sixth canto about motivation, nadanam na janam na sundarim kavitam va jagadish kamaye mama janmani janmanishvare, a devotee just wants nothing but service and more service. So Krishna says devotional service is guaranteed. And what happens at the end? What happens at the end? He will come back to me, Krishna says. For he who is always dedicated to me, I am the swift deliverer from the ocean of birth and death. So from our side, we just want to serve. And from Krishna's side, he takes us back. So how wonderful is that? This promise by who we believe is God. in a book that we believe was spoken by God, saying that, hey, you preach to the devotees, you'll be in devotional service your whole life, and when you die, when you leave your body, you'll come home, back to Godhead. And Krishna emphasizes, there is no servant in this world more dear to me than he. There's no more servant more dear to me than he. And there will never be one more dear. So it's kind of like the open secret, you know. Sometimes devotees, you know, say, oh, I wish my spiritual master gave me a specific instruction. And okay, it's nice to get a specific instruction from one's, you know, Diksha Guru, for example, but the open order is there in the Bhagavad Gita. What to speak in Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's constant telling us to go preach. It's right there. You wanna please Krishna? Preach to the devotees. Right? So that's the first verse we could talk about. And now in the last 10 minutes we can talk about the second verse I thought of speaking about in the Bhagavad Gita, which deals more with us, our attitude to the activity of preaching. Because, you know, we can accept, okay, hey, there's no more dear servant than me because I'm preaching. But then we may act in ways with other devotees and with the public that may be not so pleasing to Krishna. So if you will, we can go to the last verse of chapter 11 of the Bhagavad Gita, verse 55. And I'll read the Sanskrit and then we can read the translation together. Mat karmakrit mat paramo mat bhakta sangavarjita nirvaira sarvabhuteshu yasamam eti pandava. So please repeat after me. My dear Arjuna, he who engages in my pure devotional service, free from the contaminations of fruitive activities and mental speculation, he who works for me, who makes me the supreme goal of his life, and this is the point that I want to stress, and who is friendly to every living being, he certainly comes to me. This verse Prabhupada very rarely quoted in his lectures. What was the verse that Prabhupada quoted the most in all his lectures? Sarva dharman parityaja mamekam sharanam vraja. And this one he quoted almost not at all in his lectures. But what's interesting is that in the purport, listen to this, in the purport of this verse, Prabhupada says, quote, this verse is considered to be the essence of Bhagavad Gita. So 1155, remember, 1155, Prabhupada, according to Prabhupada, it's the essence of Bhagavad Gita. And it's no accident, I think, it's not a coincidence that in this verse, Krishna talks about being friendly to all living beings. Friendly to all living beings. So we could talk a lot about that. All living beings, for us as devotees of Krishna, doesn't mean just human beings. Right? It means plants and animals and trees and any soul with a physical body. That's a line I like to use when I give books to people. You know, then this is what I'm a vegan or I'm a vegetarian because I believe that, you know, souls exist in all forms of life, and I'm non-violent. I'm anti-speciesist. I respect all forms of life. You know, that idea itself is quite revolutionary, especially in a Christian civilization where there's this idea that, you know, okay, humans are humans, they have a soul, they have the breath of life, right? But animals, or you know, humans have a soul, animals just have some sort of breath of life, or vice versa. But there's a distinction, a categorical distinction between humans and non-human living beings. But in Bhagavad Gita, you know, the devotee, vidya vinaya sampane brahmane gavihastini suni chaiva swapa kecha pandita sama darshinaha. He cuts through woman, man, Slovenian, Croatian, black, you know, tree, bird, fish, and he or she just sees the jiva, the soul, equally with compassion and friendliness. And friendliness, because he or she is actually, this is a jiva belonging to the same father. This is a jiva that God loves as much as God loves me. So, therefore I should be friendly to it, to everyone. Narayan Prabhu, a Prabhupada disciple who lives in Los Angeles, recalls, and it's recorded in this Prabhupada Memories videos, that one day he was with Prabhupada and Prabhupada said, "Do you see this ant?" And Narayan looked on the table and he didn't see any ant. But he didn't want to contradict Prabhupada, so. But he also didn't want to lie to Prabhupada, so he kind of answered a combination of yes and no, like, and then Prabhupada said, "You see this ant? If I can help this one ant advance in Krishna consciousness, our whole movement is a success." Glory, he used the word glorious. Our whole movement is a glorious success. And then Prabhupada, according to Narayan Prabhu, got down on his knees and came to this invisible ant, because there was no ant visible. Maybe Prabhupada saw an ant, but Narayan at least didn't see an ant. And Prabhupada said, "You know, you can give it some prasadam, or you can chant to it, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna." You see this in the teachings of Saint Francis of Assisi. You know, Saint Francis was considered to be like, he saw birds and animals as his brothers and sisters, you know. So we not necessarily have the monopoly, and nobody else has this, you know, universal vision. But fortunately our scripture, Bhagavad Gita, you know, from the very beginning facilitates this vision of equality. And friendly to all living entities, you know, means we're, and I'm preaching to myself here because my God, I don't follow this. But I wish I did. But we're supposed to be, you know, respectful and friendly to, of course, to the Vaishnavas also. We can't make the mistake to, you know, have a public face to the world. Hare Krishna, welcome to ISKCON. You know, with a big smile, and then among ourselves we're like, you know, shooting swords into each other. That's not really the best scenario. Of course we understand it's the material world, and Prabhupada said a spiritual movement in the material world, difficult proposition. But individually we should strive as much as we can to be friendly. Because Krishna, right here, in the essence of the Bhagavad Gita, says he is friendly to all living beings. And so coming back to this point of preaching, a madhyamadhikari, who we're supposed to at least try to behave as, madhyam means like the middle kind of devotee, right? Especially in relationship to people who haven't come yet to God consciousness, we're supposed to be, the way to be friendly to someone who hasn't come to Krishna consciousness yet is to help them with their Krishna consciousness. Not to criticize, you know, material welfare work, okay? I don't want to criticize and, you know, negate material welfare work. But we can say something about this. Like yesterday I was watching on YouTube a music video by this famous American hip-hop singer called Drake. And for the Grammy Awards, like, I listen to, you know, popular music, at least during the Grammy Awards time, so I know, I stay in touch a little bit with current society, and I try to look at the lyrics of the song to see maybe if there's something close to devotional, you know? And so, one song by this singer called Drake almost won a Grammy. It was like runner-up. And the song was God's Plan. Wow, pretty impressive. God's plan. So I went and I saw the video. And the whole video is about this guy, Drake, giving free money to poor black people in America. Sponsoring someone's education, you know, giving free toys to people, to kids in a supermarket or in a toy store, or giving free food to anybody who happens to be in the supermarket when he's there. Approaching people, giving them, you know, $10,000 cash. And the video claims, you know, we made $1 million with the video, we gave it all away. And again, that's noble. It's noble, it's very nice. Because even Krishna talks about, you know, if you can't do bhakti, you know, like that whole progression in the 12th chapter, at least, you know, give to others. So we're not going to criticize it too much. At the same time, we do believe that giving transcendental knowledge, not just blowing on the boil, not decorating or cleaning the cage of the bird, but actually helping the bird inside the cage with, you know, direct knowledge of that bird or that jiva's eternal relationship with God that that soul has forgotten. And, you know, helping that soul connect with God. That's the best way to be friendly with someone. That is being the most friendly to someone. So we're really, really fortunate that we can somehow or other assist in this distribution of transcendental knowledge to other souls who are part of our community, to ourselves. You know, preaching saves us. And also to people who, you know, maybe are not as fortunate as we are, at least right now in their life, and who just need a little bit of encouragement, a little bit of convincing to come to the lotus feet of Lord Chaitanya and Lord Krishna. By the mercy of Prabhupada. Hare Krishna. Thank you for your patience. Should we stop? It's 5 to 8. Okay. Thank you for your attention. Shrimad Bhagavatam ki jai. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Shri Panchatattva ki jai. Hare Krishna.